Praise the Lord. We're going to look at the final years of Elisha tonight. We're just going to finish off going through Elisha's life. We've done Elijah and just finishing off now with Elisha. We're in the 2 Kings chapter 8 is where we're starting. And we're going to race through to somewhere like chapter 13. But we'll get there. Praise God. So 2 Kings chapter 8. And we are going to start at the beginning of verse 8. One thing that you have to remember when you are reading particularly the book of Kings is that they are not written in any date order. Okay, so that sometimes makes it a little bit difficult to think, well, hang on, I thought he was dead. And and if you try and read it through as if it's chronological, done in date order, don't even think about it, because it's not in date order, right? So if you get confused when you start reading through Kings, it is not really you that's confused. It's just purely and simply, it is the way it has been written. It's like, I suppose it's like each and every one of us, we can be talking about something and suddenly a story or something happened years back came up and we just tell this little story and then we go back to the present. And so, you know, so they're not in date order, it's not chronological as we say, but it's true. And if you want to try and read it in sort of chronological order, then you've got to go into Chronicles. And then you can find it's a little bit closer to time, date, etc. So, but that's not to try and sort of, so if you've been reading thinking, well, I thought this one were dead and thought, what happened to it? Why has this one suddenly appeared, you know? Because this is what we're going to start with, actually. So if we look at chapter 8 in the second book of Kings, we see that, do you remember we talked about the Shunammite woman who Elisha said to her, you're going to have a son, and then some years later he died. And then Elisha sent Gehazi to supposedly try and raise him from the dead, and that didn't work, so Elisha came on the scene and he laid on the boy and the boy came back to life. You remember that story that we talked about? Well, suddenly we find here in this chapter that, well, what had happened just before we start, there'd been a famine in the land for about 7 years. And Elisha had warned this lady, this Shunammite woman, there was a famine coming, go into another country. Take up all your servants and go. He told her to go. He was there. He was protecting her. He prophesied the famine that was coming. And so after the 7 years, the famine had lifted off the land. And she's now coming back to claim back her rightful property. So it turns out that it happens like this, that Elisha told this the woman whose son he had brought back to life, take up your family, move to another place, for the Lord has called for a famine on Israel that will last for 7 years. Verse 2, so the woman did as the man of God instructed. She took her family and settled in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And after the famine had ended, she returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to see the king about getting her house and land back. After she came in, the king was talking with Gehazi. Now you and I were thinking, hang on, Gehazi, he was the one that ended up with leprosy on him. But he's in the king's. So leprosy had not yet happened. Okay. That has yet to come. So you're not confused. Too much money, yeah. And it came about that Gehazi was talking with the king, the servant of the man of God, The king had just said, tell me some stories about the great things Elisha has done. And Gehazi was telling the king about the time when Elisha had brought a boy back to life. At that very moment, the mother of the boy walked in to make her appeal to the king about her house and lands. Talk about God's timing. God's timing is perfect. You know, realize this. Although it might seem that things just do not seem to be working out, although it might seem there has been a famine, and that things have gone missing, God's still in control. God's still going to do what He has promised He will do. Now I know we are creatures of time, aren't we? Some of us are just creatures of a calendar. We just turn the calendar over and the dates, not go by the watch. I tend to be a little bit like that. Not even got a watch on tonight, so I've no idea what time it is, praise God. So we will just go with the flow. And so here we find that Gehazi is telling the story. This woman appears to try and claim back her land. And at that very moment, the mother of the boy walked in to make her appeal to the king about her house and land. And then Gehazi says, look, my lord the king, Gehazi exclaimed, here is the woman now, and this is her son, the very one Elisha brought back to life. Can you imagine the excitement in the courtroom of the king? You know, it's like, what? You were dead? And now you're alive again? Yeah. You know, I've not seen this before. Many people have not seen it before. And so the king says, is it true? And she told him the story. So he directed one of his officials to see that everything that she had lost was restored to her, including the value of any crops that had been harvested during her absence. So there she was, she had it restored to her, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God is no man's debtor. God will not be in debt to you, right? And I know I keep saying this, and I'm going to keep saying this, but it is about putting Jesus in the center, putting God in the center. When you put God in the center, everything else begins to come in its place. That is my journey. Okay? By seeking to try and constantly put God in the first place, that I see things being lined up. They don't always happen instantly. But I know I'm on a journey. I know I'm in work in progress. And God is doing great things. For me, I've got a couple of stories that I can drop in just right now. One of them was when Grace and I were going for the mortgage for the place where we live now. We decided that we wanted to make two jumps in one. You understand what I mean? That we were living in this small semi-detached house on a main road, and we wanted to take that leap and not go from this one and then to this next one and get the final part place where we wanted to live. And so our desire was, I hate moving house, okay? I just wanted to do the leap and miss one out and land where my feet were going to be planted. And I'd saved money, we'd paid some of the mortgage off. And then all of a sudden, we found a place that we wanted. I had a job that paid me enough money to get the mortgage I needed. But at that point in time, there was a shortage of money. Interest rate went up to 17.5%. There was a shortage of money. They were only allowing that you could borrow something like £13,000 per household. Well, that was not enough. I needed 18. I was doing this, you know, I'm doing the long jump. I needed 18. And Grace's boss said to us, well, I can loan you 2,000. Well, I still need 16. I'm still short. And I'd been into the building society, and the lady behind the counter said, there is no way that the boss will lend you any more than 13. That's it. That's what we've been doing, and we're not going any more. So I made my appointment. I needed to see him. So I prayed about this. I said, Lord, you know I need 16,000. Somehow, God, you've got to do something about this. And so I said, I'm leaving it to you, Lord. So I went in. I didn't see the manager. I just saw one of the girls. I thought, oh, this is not going to be good, is it? I sat down and said, well, this is my wage. This is what we've saved, and this is what we want. And she just looked at me and said, yes, all right, that's fine. Now, I was ready with all my arguments, you see, to batter her up, shall we say, to give me that extra money. And she just said, yeah, that's fine, yeah, that, you can have that, just sign here. And I got out of the building site, and I stood outside, and this was on Scott Lane, and I stood outside the building society window, absolutely stunned. I'm like, what just happened? And the voice, and the Lord spoke to me, said, before you call, I will answer. And I said, Lord, you're amazing. You've gone before me. Even before I got in that place, you've done it. So, you know, that's just one instance. Another instance was many years later, I bought a sports car, which is it's not outside there tonight, but Grace drives it now. She won't let me have it very often. I get it when it wants fixing. And I took it out one day, and I was giving it some welly, and I went round this corner, and I forgot that this road actually, it went slightly to the right, up a little bit, and then the road dipped on the other side. So I went over this bit, and then I was airborne. Well, wheels don't work in the air, all right? You need wings. So I was airborne. I went up and out and over. When I came down, I was on the wrong side of the road. Praise God, there was nobody coming the other way. So now I'm about to try and correct the car to get it back onto the correct side of the road. And then I realise, all these things happen so fast. Then I realise, I thought, if I try that, I may clip the curb and actually then roll the car onto its side. So I thought, least line of resistance, so I took to the grass in a straight line with the wheels going straight, and I hit the curb, boom, went up on the grass. Well, the brakes no longer work on grass, you know, it's just the skis. So I carried on skiing, and I'm trying to steer a little bit, nothing's happening. I went through this wire fencing with steel posts either side, and as I went through the wire fencing, these steel posts came in straight down both sides of the car, whipped the wing mirrors off, damaged both doors, both wings and rear end of the car as I went through. There was a tree which I just missed, and it sort of was leaning slightly and came like that, and it hit my driver's side window and smashed the glass. And then there was this enormous banking in front of me, and the car stopped 3 foot away from the bank. I breathed a sigh of relief, and the engine was still running. I thought, phew, checked I'm okay. My nephew was with me, he was fine. I got out of the car and I walked behind it to see what damage I'd done, basically. And as I got behind the car, there was literally a tree had been cut down somewhere in the region of 15 inches, 18 inches diameter. Right down to the ground, it was a fresh yellow cut. And it was literally just a couple of inches off the ground, that's all. That tree, if I'd have been there a few days ago, would have been in the middle of the bonnet, and the engine would have been in the driver's compartment. And I went, wow, okay, Lord, you knew I was coming. You knew what was going to happen. He said, angels, get down there, chop the tree down, get it out of the way. There was no sign of a tree. There was nothing there. I reversed the car out and I drove it to a garage, didn't I? I'm like, I've just destroyed the car that I really wanted. Thought they were going to scrap it. They rebuilt it even better, praise God. But the thought, what I'm trying to say is that, you see, no matter what is happening, God is already going before us. God is already making plans. But the thing about it is that we keep Christ-centered. So many people think, oh, I'm drawn away by this circumstance and this situation. I've got to do this. When it's like, no. You need to be here. Because when you're in that center, there is an absolute balance in your life. If you go out to the extremity, it throws things out of balance. And for those who drive cars and motorbikes and that, the wheels have to be balanced. Because if they're not, above a certain speed, they begin to vibrate. And you will lose control. It makes it, everything becomes unstable. And so everything has to be in balance in that sense. So to be in balance is to be Christ-centered. And letting Christ have his way in our lives. And then he's able to go before us. He's able to make preparation even for the dumb things that we do. You know, I mean, I've done some dumb things. I've made some silly mistakes. But thank God, he's gone before me. He's kept me. He's looked after me. 3 times I've nearly been killed. Trapped under 2 cars. But do you know something? God has a purpose. God has a plan for my life. Does he have a purpose and a plan for your life? Well, that means God is going to be there protecting you, covering you, even when you do some of the dumbest things that you can do. Yeah, he's used to having wild kids. He can sort you. But again, it's about being connected to him, connected to him, connected to him. And so we look then, let's move into verse 7. And so it says here, Elisha went to Damascus, the capital of Aram, where the king Ben-Hadad lay sick. When someone told him that the king that the man of God had come, the king said to Hazael, take a gift to the man of God, then tell him to ask the Lord, will I recover from this illness? Now this is a heathen king. He worships false gods, and yet he's asking the man of God, the prophet, will I recover? And so Hazael loaded down 40 camels with the finest products of Damascus as a gift for Elisha. He went to him and said, your servant Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, has sent me to ask you, will he recover from his illness? You know, one of the things that I see from this is that although there's so many times they threatened to kill him, although some of them hated him so much, yet deep down there was a respect for the man because he heard God. And when things get tough, people are looking for the men and women that hear God. Is that right? You know, when we're struggling, we want to hear God. And you know, if we're not hearing God, we look for somebody and say, who's going to hear God? Right? And so today, even in these days and this generation where we are now, it's coming to a place where people are wanting to hear God. And we have got to be the people that begin to hear God and speak the word of life and begin to prophesy what the Lord is saying. say, oh, but I've never done that before. That's okay. There's always a first time for everything. There's always a first time for everything. And God is not about whether you're good enough. It's about what's your relationship like. Because we're all work in progress. We're just work in progress. And so we've got to just concentrate and think, okay, I'm moving towards this. God is moving me forward. And I'm growing in Him. And so we need our confidence sometimes built. So, you know, sometimes we are going to start pushing you out. We're going to just say, look, you're in the boat. Just try and walk on this bit of water. I once did that in the States, you know. I was on a boat out in the States on a lake. And I could see there were some boulders just below the surface of the water. So I got out and I went. And I walked across these boulders and this guy went. And my friend took a photograph of me doing it. And he took this photograph to work and he printed it and put it up on his computer line. And one of his colleagues went, whoa, he said, is he walking on water? And my friend just, you know, said, yeah, sure. Who is he? Oh, he says, my friend from England. Oh, he says, I really would love to meet that guy, you know. But you know, God wants us to be people by faith who will, as it appears, to walk on water. That's where God is wanting to move the church to today. Not just sitting and hiding and in the pews and what have you, but walking on the water, being a people of the signs, the wonders and the miracles that are to be declared by the people of God, on behalf of God. And so God wants us to move forward in these things in a great and mighty way. What verse did we get to? Verse 9, okay. Oh, that was it, yeah. So, he's bringing all these gifts to him. And I suddenly started thinking, Elisha wasn't a poor man. He couldn't have been. This would not be the first time that this happened, that people brought gifts and offerings to him for whatever. This was the style of the day. And if you remember, he was also running the schools of the prophets. He was teaching young men how to hear God and how to minister to the people the voice of God. All these things had to be paid for. They had to be fed. They had to have a building of some sort for them to sleep in and to teach them in. So he had all these things. How did he get these things? Because people came and said, oh, I've got 40 camels here of stuff for you. Remember when Naaman came to him? You know? He won't take anything. But the principle is the stuff was there. How many times did it happen? So he wasn't a poor man. He was a man that was respected. And he was a man that stood by the principles of the Word of God. He didn't take things just easy and lightly, but the amazing thing was that people brought gifts to him. They always did when they went to the prophet. They always brought a gift. And sadly today there are some churches who still use this as well. If you come to the prophet, bring me £60 and I'll prophesy into your life. I mean, there are churches that do it. That's just not on. It's just not the way it's done. Yeah, freely you receive, freely give. Now, if somebody is so blessed and they want to give an offering to the church, that's fine. Praise God. But you know, I'm not stood there, you know, with my hand out saying, you know, bring me £1,000 now and God will bless you. I've seen it done. made me weep. Made me weep. Because I know that God keeps us and cares for us, and God has used men and women in different ways to bless Grace and I over the years. And it's not that we've done anything for them at times. And so, but we're in the hand of God. And we're flowing in the things of God. So we find here that as this man brings the request to find out what will happen to the king, Elisha says, go and tell him that you will surely recover. But actually the Lord has shown me that he will surely die. Elisha stared at Hazael with a fixed gaze until Hazael became uneasy. And then the man of God started weeping. What's the matter, my lord? Hazael asked him. Elisha replied, I know the terrible thing that you will do to the people of Israel. You will burn their fortified cities, kill their young men with a sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women. And Hazael responded, How could nobody like me ever accomplish such a great thing? Elisha answered and said, the Lord has shown me that you are going to be the king of Syria. And Hazael left Elisha and went back. The king asked him, what did Elisha tell you? And Hazael replied, he told me that you shall surely recover. Verse 15, but the next day Hazael took a blanket, soaked it in water, and held it over the king's face until he died. And then Hazael became the next king of Syria. So he smothered him to death. Now, in Assyrian history, Hazael, it's actually recorded in Assyrian history that he is the son of a nobody. That's what it says in their history. He is a son of the nobody. His lineage is not even recorded because he was a commoner. Wow. He didn't exist as far as they were concerned. But he did. As time went on, he did commit great evil against the children of Israel. And so it's a thing that happened, and these things went on, and God, through his prophet, had prophesied these things, that these things would happen in his life and through his life, because he was a wicked man in the end. Now, if we look, we'll just move now into verse 18. And there's a new king, basically, in Israel. And Jehoram followed the example of the kings of Israel and was wicked as the king, as King Ahab, for he had married one of Ahab's daughters. So Jehoram did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, many people at times, instead of following Jesus, instead of following God and putting him in first place, they push him to one side. And they get involved with people who are not walking the same pathway. They get involved with unbelievers. I've seen it where an unbeliever, a young man or a young woman would see a girl and say, oh, falls in love with her, she's not a believer, I'll win her to Christ. Majority of the times that I have seen that, in that circumstances where they attempt to, they marry them and think, well, I'll win them to Christ anyway. Never works out. Now, I'm not saying
But when it's done that way, as well, it's like a desperation. Instead of saying, God, find me. Again, I can talk about me. When I was looking for a girlfriend, there was myself and another young man called Stephen. And I had the motorbike, I had the transport, and we went around all the youth rallies in the South Yorkshire district area. We knew every girl. What do you mean? Hey, just... We knew every girl. We knew the names, we knew what they looked like, we knew which church they went to. Okay? We knew them all. Because at these rallies, it'd be a Saturday afternoon and a Saturday evening, happened every couple of months, so, you know, we were regulars going round and we'd be, you know. She's all right, isn't she? No, I don't think, you know. And in the end, having gone up to these youth rallies for 3 years probably, I'd just found out that there is nobody. There is nobody that's free that I want to date. So I began to pray. And I'd seen one girl. But she had a boyfriend. So I brought it to God. I told him, I said, there's only one girl in the South Yorkshire district that I want to take out. You wait your turn. So, a friend of mine, David, had just passed his exams to be a public health officer. And his father said, okay, as a treat for doing so well, you and your girlfriend can go out on a foursome and I'll pay for it. So David gets in touch with me to see how do you fancy going out for a meal and with my girlfriend and her best friend. So I said, oh, okay. I did not know who her best friend was, by the way. Okay. So we dive into his little Ilman imp. Dreadful things they were. Got in this Ilman imp and we picked his girlfriend up and then we went to pick her best friend up and we pulled at this house and then all of a sudden out walks this girl and I went, this is the girl. This is the girl that had the boyfriend and I wanted to take her out. I did not know that she was partly related to this guy as well. You see, I just prayed. And so she comes in, she gets in the car. And you know, from that moment on, we just hit it off like that. Absolutely amazing. The thing was, she'd just gone nursing. And she decided that she'd had enough of boys and boyfriends. And I arrive on the scene. And I'm like, and she told me that. I'm like, God, did you hear what she said? But gradually things changed. And here we are. Yeah. From that day, we're nearly 50 years from when we first met. And we're together. Amen. And we've been together all that time. Now, I had actually had girls, I hate to say, this is not a boast, but I had girls that would sort of see you and go, oh. You know, they were swooning because we got the old, you know, greased and swept back and we looked cool, me and my mate, you know. You had the same problem, I know. There weren't many of us around, were there? Modesty is, you know, it's great, isn't it, to be so modest. I mean, if we don't say it, nobody else is going to say it anyway, either. So we might as well at least have our moment of have our minute of sort of fame or whatever you want to call it, sort of thing. But you know, I had taken a couple of girls out, but
Only like once, and it was like, no, that's not the girl. No, that's not the girl. And that was it. Like, you know, it was nothing. And that's when I came to that point. I said, God, there's one. There's just one. And that's the girl. But she's got a boyfriend. Sorted. They fell out. She suddenly became available. And then God introduced us. And here we are today. 50 years later. Praise God. And then we married her. A couple of years later. And thank God that we've been together ever since. And it's like, if you don't ask, you don't get. God is able to do far more than we can ask, think or believe, right? And we have to begin to do these things, and we have to begin to believe God, that keeping Him in the center. Many things will try and pull us to one side to bring us out of balance, but we've got to constantly pull back, because that is where every provision is provided. That is where everything flows to, that He is the center. And with Him as being the center, God will then ensure that everything is working out for our good. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy road. That's not what I said. There shall be storms. There shall be battles. But you become strengthened in the storms. You become strengthened in the battles, so that you're not just a limp reed hanging there waiting for the next breeze to blow you over and smash you down. You stand like an oak tree in the center of all things, and you stand there in the confidence of God, knowing God is well able to keep you and to strengthen you. Praise His wonderful name. So it is about keeping God there, letting God rule and direct your lives. I don't know how this fits in with Elisha, but that's just how it is. That's just something that the Lord just laid on my heart to just impart to you tonight. And so this nobody becomes a great leader in one sense of the Assyrians, and he begins to be the sword of the Lord, if you want, against the children of Israel, who have turned their backs on God and have gone to worship false idols. They've walked away from God. They've walked away from the God that brought them out of captivity, that fed them for 40 years in the wilderness, that did great signs, wonders and miracles, and they've walked away from Him and worshipped idols of stone and wood. My God is not made of stone.
No.
My God is not made of wood. The cross is empty.
Yes.
The tomb is empty.
Yes.
And my Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and He's interceding on my behalf. He knows my name.
Amen.
And He knows your name.
Amen.
Right? And let Him know your name, and speak to Him.
Yes.
Let Him know that you know Him whom to know is life eternal. Let this word of God quicken you. And I know a lot of people at times say, oh, I don't understand the Old Testament. There are a lot of truths in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a type and shadow of that which was to come. And remember that. So when you look in the Old Testament, this is a type, this is a shadow of what God is actually causing to come to pass in the future. It's actually going to happen. And the thing I was going to say I was then going to go on to Jeroboam the son, in verse 18. Jehoram. Followed the examples of the kings of Israel and was wicked as Ahab, for he had married one of the daughters of King Ahab. You know, Ahab worshipped Jezebel. The word in the New Testament says, do not be unequally yoked. And I know there are times when there are families who are, you know, one of the partners is saved, the other one's not. Well, that's time for us to pray into that situation. That's time for us to do warfare. You know, let's look at even this last Sunday. I mean, I really got spiritually irritated at the devil. I did, and that's putting it mildly. You know, we would, the first worship song we did, and then suddenly I got this agitation in my spirit. And it was for Daisy. You know, that she's on a life support machine, and I really got mad. And if you remember, I said, let's pray for her. And I began to pray, and you began to pray, and we prayed together. And I began to declare, and I began to come against the devil. And I've been reading these scriptures, and we'll get to it sometime either this week or next week or whenever, about when the king was told to take the arrows and strike the ground. And he only struck it 3 times, and he said, you're only just going to defeat them. But he says, if you'd have struck it 5 or 6 times, you would have annihilated them, right? And that came into my spirit, and I thought, devil, you're not having your way. And I decided, I'm going to strike this ground. Spiritually, I'm striking this ground for this girl. I'm striking this ground. Devil, you loose her. She's not yours. And I'm striking this ground. And I saw myself just going for it. And then what was the news we got after service? Off life support machine. Do you know, we shook hell. We shook its grip. Right? And you know, that is what the church should be about. Shaking hell, shaking the devil to loose his grip. He has no authority. He plays at it. He kids you that he convinces you. He tries to fool you. He plays with your mind. Don't give him anything. And you know, when I saw that on Messenger, when I got home, I thought, yes, 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 come on, Jesus, yes, yes. And you know that scripture, I give you all power and all authority in my name. And I thought, yes, devil, you're hearing that? We've got the authority. We have the power. You have no, you're not touching those lives that belong to Jesus. It's time the church shook itself and stopped sleeping. Shake itself. And stand on the word and stand on the promises of God. That Joram followed the example of the kings of Israel and was as wicked as King Ahab. And he killed all the prophets. He was seeking them out and killing them, or trying to kill them all, put it that way, through his wife. Because, you know, he married a woman who was an idol worshipper. You know, I say to young people, don't marry somebody that don't love the Lord. Don't mix with people who don't love the Lord. You know, let's bring it up today, you know. Don't mix with people that don't love the Lord, because you'll end up going their way. They will drain you of faith. They will cause you to stumble. We know when we go out on the bikes, some of the guys try it on, but we stand our ground. But thankfully, we don't spend a lot of time with them. But you see, if you spend time with people, they gradually pull you down. You know, if I was to stand up, or if I was to get grace to stand on a No, if I was to stand on the table and get grace to try and pull me, and me to try and pull grace up, possibly, most probably, she could pull me off the table. She can pull me down. Right? And that is the problem. You know, if people don't want Jesus, then all you can do is pray for them. Intercede. Put them on a list and pray. Put them on a list and pray. Let your life be a living witness. That's all you need to do. Let it be a living witness of the presence and the power of God. And no matter what storm, no matter what challenge comes against you, you're at peace. You're like Jesus in the boat in the midst of the storm, fast asleep. You're resting. You're at ease with the situation and with the circumstance, because you have the presence and the power resident within you. And you have to begin to take your authority. And you have to begin to bind those principalities and those powers that bind family members, that bind people, friends who you know. You have to take spiritual authority over those things. You have to declare the word of God over their lives, over your children. If your children aren't saved, begin to speak the word of God over their lives when they're asleep. You see, they can't resist it when they're asleep. They don't know that you're doing it. But what's happening is you're speaking to their spirit. You're inputting it into their lives, and they don't shut it out. You see, it's like this. If I said to you today, Jesus is not God, straight away, you take that thought, you crush it, and you dismiss it. Yeah? Now, years ago, they don't do it now, I don't think, but years ago, they used to do subliminal messages on records. You know, those round things with plastic, black plastic things with grooves in. Do you remember them? Are you old enough?
I'm not ancient, I'm sorry.
Oh! Well, I remember those things. You remember? Oh, praise God. Those white things, those vinyl things, you know, with all those grooves in them. Well, actually, I had a friend whose brother was into a certain rock type group of some sort, and we had discovered, or I had discovered, that they were doing subliminal messages. And on these tracks, one of the tracks that they had, it said this: Satan is God, bow down and worship him. Now, it didn't say it in that order. It said it backwards. In other words, if you put the needle on the record and you reversed it, you heard it say, Satan is God, bow down and worship him. Right? But the other way around, it's just simple, whatever it says. It's garbage. But your mind is very, very powerful. And so that is absorbed into your mind. Those sounds are absorbed into your mind. And then over the time, your mind is that powerful, it figures it all out and sorts it all around, and suddenly it becomes rooted within you. Now, some of you will have seen, even on Facebook, people can write things, and they use numbers and letters and miss letters out, and it says, if you can read this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, then you are... I don't know what it says, I can't remember whether you're very clever or what, you know. But you can read things that actually aren't written correctly. That's the power of the mind. You see? So what we have to realise is that there is a great power that the mind has over a person. So if you, for instance, with children, grandchildren, were to go into their bedrooms on a night time when they're fast asleep, you pray over them, you lay hands on them, you speak the word of God into their lives, you are planting and sowing seeds, you are sowing things into their spirit that they don't... And if they're anti-God, you know, I don't want to hear that, don't want to hear that, and they shut it out. But when they're asleep, they don't shut it out, it's being planted, it's going in. It's called brainwashing. God invented that even before we thought about it. You know, he says in Romans, Romans 12, your mind's been washed by the word. Is that what he says? Yeah? We're being brainwashed. Thank God we're being cleansed. Cleansed by the word of God, you see. And he brings us to that place of cleansing and healing and restoration and restoring. Because you see, God's into restoring families. God's into restoring relationships. And we've got to do this. And you know, nail it. I'm not preaching condemnation about people not saved, because we have a heart for souls. I'm giving you keys. Giving you thoughts of what, hey, do this. Just pray it over them. You know, I better finish with this one. Smith Wigglesworth, he went to this lady's house, he'd been preaching at the church, and she gave him his supper, and
He said, "Where's your husband?" Oh, he says, he's not saved. He's a heathen, and he's working nights. He just will not. He just will not. He doesn't want anything at all to do with God." Oh. So Smith says, "Which is his bed?" "Why?" She said, "Well," he says, "I want to sleep in his bed tonight." "Well, he comes home early in the morning." He says, "I'll be up before he arrives." So she took him to the man's bed. He slept in that bed all night. He woke early, got up. He was down at breakfast when the man came in from work. The man went straight upstairs to go to bed. He got into bed. He'd only been in bed a few minutes, and suddenly he's crying out. He's crying out, begging for God to forgive him. See, on each and every one of us, there is an anointing.
Amen.
There's anointing.
Absolutely.
Paul prayed over the handkerchiefs and sent them out.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, it was Peter, weren't it? Over handkerchiefs.
He took Paul's aprons.
Took Paul's aprons. And we talked the other day about even the shadow of Peter. Just a shadow. How many times has your shadow passed over your children? Wow. Just think about that. Just think about that. What power there is in each and every one of you with Christ in the center of our lives. An absolute power that will change things. Praise God.
Praise God indeed.
I could go on all night, but you know, I just feel absolutely anointed and just going for it again tonight. But just think on those things tonight. Go home. Pray for folk that you know, that you know God's reaching out for them. You and I, the voices, you and I are the picture with the video. That show them Jesus, that show them the love of the Father. And as we do that, we shall see lives change, lives won for Christ. And you know, your family, your children, particularly, pray over them. Your grandchildren, pray over them. They're not lost. They're on their journey. They're on their way. See them through the eye of faith, coming through to Christ. See it. Don't let the eyes of doubt and fear and unbelief operate, but see through the eye of faith and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. They're on the way. Thank you, Jesus. They're getting closer each day. They're coming to you." And you live that life in victory. You live that life in triumph. You live that life with no fear, praising and worshipping God and saying, "Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. And I thank you, Lord, you're saving my family. And you're bringing them in. You're bringing them into the fullness of the things of the kingdom of God." Amen. The Lord bless you tonight.